The word that I've prayed and felt the Lord placed on my heart to share this morning is just some keys to revival, and I want to base the message just from the times of Jehoshaphat, who was one of the kings of Judah. And on the final night of our last convention in September of last year, there was an anointed prophetic word that came forth through Brother Charlie Phillips, and it was along these lines that we are on the brink. We're on the brink, and the thought of a mighty move of the Spirit of God coming, and God has further purposes for Zion, in the USA and the Midwest and in the nations, and we were to further prepare, especially in the word, in prayer, in the anointing. And there is an expectancy in many hearts. God is about to come forth in a fresh way. And just a fresh birthing and moving of the Spirit of God in our midst. When we talk on the subject of, revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're not just talking about some evangelistic crusade or campaign or special meetings or even of, hundreds or even many people, coming to Christ, making decisions for Christ. And that is all good. That's all wonderful. But, when God sends revival, communities will be saturated by the power of the living God. Revival is something we can't work up. We can't conjure up ourselves. Revival, comes from God. It comes from God. And it's God coming and God drawing individuals, to himself on a very large scale. And, we need revival to carry us through the coming judgments of God, which are coming in many nations of the earth in these last days. And revival is the, whole communities, sometimes whole cities or even nations, saturated sovereignly, by the power of the living God. And in revival, God, he moves in a district, the community, people not just in a local church, but in the whole area, become conscious that God is real, God is alive, a God consciousness that comes. And it's the Spirit of God gripping men and women, in such a way that sometimes even work is given up as people just give themselves to waiting on God and waiting in the presence of God. And in revival, the presence of God is the supreme characteristic of a revival sent by God. And we read in Isaiah 64 and verse 1, The heart cry of the prophet Isaiah, who was, a mighty prophet of God, mightily, used of God. And he says, he cries out to God from the depths of his being, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Oh, that you would come, Lord. Oh, that you would open the heavens and that you would come down in our midst." And then there's the cry of the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3. In verse 2, and the cry of his heart is, revive thy work, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And I know the heart cry of so many of us here today is that, God would come, revive us, O God, revive us, O God, revive me, O God, revive us, O God, revive my church, Lord, revive your work, Lord. And then King David, who was such a man, the scripture says, a man after God's own heart, as he cries out in the Psalms, Psalm 63 and verse 1, early will I seek thee. My soul, it thirsts for thee. My soul longs for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. And then the cry of his heart, He continues on in the next verse, to see thy power and to see thy glory. When revival comes, the power of God is manifest. When revival comes, the glory of God comes down. The literal presence, you know, of the living God is manifest. Now, I want to look from this King Jehoshaphat, and he was the fourth king of Judah, the southern kingdom, the godly line. He was a righteous man. God blessed him. God prospered him. In 2 Chronicles, we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verses 31 and 32, we read about Jehoshaphat, that he began his reign. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for a long period of time. He reigned in Judah, in the southern kingdom. He reigned for 25 years in Judah, and he died about the year of when he was about 60 years old, round about the time, round about 850, 870 years before Christ. Now, it tells us in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 and verse 32, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 32, it says of Jehoshaphat that he walked in the way of Asa his father, and he departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of God. So he was a righteous man. He was a righteous king. He did that which was right in the sight of God. And in fact, when we look at the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, there were actually 20 kings of Judah, or to be more correct, 19 kings and one queen. And of those 20, there were three like outstanding or exceptional kings. And there was Josiah, who saw a tremendous revival. He had the greatest Passover that Israel had ever known in his time. And then there was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, people, they came back to the Lord. They turned back to the Lord. There was great revival in the time of Hezekiah the king. And also, the third king of Israel who was also greatly used of God and saw revival in his time was Jehoshaphat. And he had a mighty revival of righteousness in his time. He taught the law. There was a great, teaching revival that went forth to many places, all the cities of Judah. And there was the anointing. There was the fear of God that was present. And I just want to look at just some of the keys to revival which we see, in Jehoshaphat's life. And if we go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and he sought not unto Balaam. Balaam, the false god. And verse 4, he sought the Lord. He sought to the Lord God of his father, and he walked in his commandments, not after the doings of Israel. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, under their first king, Jeroboam, had turned, away from God. They turned away from Jehovah, the true God. They'd gone into idolatry. But it says of Jehoshaphat, he sought God. He sought God, the God of his father. He walked in God's commandments, and he did not do after the doings of Israel. So he was a godly king. He sought after the Lord. And in chapter 20, and there in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, God was gracious to Jehoshaphat. God gave him a tremendous victory over Moab and Ammon. They greatly outnumbered him, and they'd come to war. They'd come to battle. And God gave Jehoshaphat, even though he was greatly outnumbered, God miraculously gave Jehoshaphat a great victory without even them going to battle. And when the enemy came against Jehoshaphat, we read in verse 3 of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek God. He set himself to seek the Lord. You know, as an individual, as the king, you know, he began seeking God, seeking the face of God. And then he proclaimed to the people of Judah. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah so that the people of Judah would come. They'd come together. They would pray. They would fast. They would unitedly seek God together in praying and in fasting and seeking the Lord. And he gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the face of God. They came to seek his face, the face of God. And you know, when people, you know, with revival, even though we can't work up revival, there's nothing we can do to get revival. Revival comes from God. But nevertheless, there is a human element. You know, there's a time for revival. God has his times. God has his timetable. And we're living in a time now. We're living in the end times. We're living in the end of the age. We're living when God is preparing his church, not for great revival and then the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in the time of the latter rain. And the prophet Zechariah, he said, ask of the Lord rain, ask of the Lord for revival, ask of the Lord for the outpouring of the Spirit in the time of the latter rain. And so God has his timetable. But at the timetable of God, at the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and where there has been revival, yet, in spite of that, there is the human element involved. We can't just sort of, you know, just relax and say, well, God's going to do it. God's going to move. But, and the timing of revival, you know, God always draws aside. He will call a people who will seek him with all their heart, who will pray, who will fast, who will be serious with God, who will press into God, who will cry out to God until the heavens are opened, until the rain comes. And you know, as the prophet Joel said, and Joel often called the prophet of the Holy Spirit, who prophesied in a time of desolation. He prophesied about restoration and the Holy Spirit coming and about the last days. And the cry of the prophet Joel in chapter 2 and verse 12, turn thou unto me with your whole heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. You know, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Come together. Put things right. Deal with sin. Cry out to God. Pray. Fast. Seek the Lord. That God would come and bring restoration. And that God would send revival. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, when revival came in that early church, you know, Peter got up on that day. He quoted those words from the prophet Joel. And at that time of need in the life of Jehoshaphat, when the enemy was coming against them, when they were in a desperate situation, Jehoshaphat prayed. He prayed. And we read about his prayer to God, his prayer and his cry out to God, his cry to God. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6 to 12, and how, you know, he prayed, he called on the Lord, and God came, and God heard his cry, and God came down on his behalf, and God gave him, you know, a tremendous victory. As they prayed and fasted and sought God, you know, God came down on behalf of Judah and gave them, you know, a tremendous victory over the enemy. And in that desperate situation, You know, Jehoshaphat called his people. He called them to pray, to fast, to seek God. You know, a united public fast. You know, just like Esther did when she called in the time of Mordecai, when the Jews were in danger of being wiped out. She said, you know, I will fast. My maidens will fast. And 3 days, 3 nights. And then I will go into the king. And she was willing to risk her life. And prayer and fasting is one of the keys to defeat the enemy, to pull down the strongholds of the enemy, the strongholds of Satan, and see God come forth in our midst. And so, just as there is in salvation, we can't save ourselves. It's only God who can save us. But yet, whosoever will may come. Whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. And there is that human element as well. And every move of God in history, when we look at revivals of the past and where God has moved in the past, they've been accompanied and preceded by individuals or groups of people who have given themselves regularly, you know, to disciplined prayer. And before the great revival that came to America in the mid-1800s, before that broke out, it was said that there was a, you know, continuous prayer chain from Illinois to New York, and prayer groups extended from town to town throughout the Midwest, right through to the Atlantic seashore. And it was in that time that God raised up Charles Finney. And he had, you know, he saw, you know, multitudes come to the Lord. And, you know, a powerful message of repentance and getting right with God. And revival broke out here in New York State and other parts of the U.S. And it was estimated, you know, that over, you know, 250,000 gave their lives to Christ, you know, in a short period of time, you know, under his ministry, and were soundly converted during his crusades. And, you know, everybody knows about Charles Finney. Everybody knows about the revival during that time. We all know about, you know, the thousands and thousands whose lives were radically transformed and came to Christ. But many people don't know that, you know, Finney, he had a prayer partner, and his name was Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash, often known as Father Nash. And he, with others, he would pray before Finney's meetings. And he prayed during the meetings, He wouldn't go to the meetings, he'd pray. And then after the meetings, he'd continue to pray. And at the age of about 48, he went full time. He gave himself totally to prayer, and totally to prayer for these, you know, crusades and the meetings that Finney was conducting. And what he would do, Daniel Nash would come quietly to a town, you know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks in advance before Finney came for the crusade meetings, for the big meeting. But Daniel Nash would go. He'd go to the town first. He'd gather 3 or 4 others, like-minded Christians, with him in a rented room. And he would start praying and bringing heaven near. And it is reported in one town, all he could find was a dark cellar. But that place was soon illumined with the holy light of God, you know, as he prayed and as he made that place a place of intercession. One time in a boarding house, the lady owner was very concerned and came to Finney when he arrived. And she said, well, Father Nash and 2 other men, they've been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in because I could hear them praying and groaning. And I saw them down on their faces. And they've been like this for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor, crying out to God, praying, even groaning before the Lord. And, you know, she said, I thought something awful must have happened to them. You know, but Finney replied to her. He said, they have the spirit of travail and prayer. And God came through and broke out in that city in an incredible way. And when the public meetings started, Daniel Nash, he would not usually go. He would just keep praying in the closet for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall on the crowd, to melt their hearts, so that when, you know, and then when opposition arose, he would pray all the more harder. And, you know, one time, you know, a group of young men, they were there, they promised to break up the meetings. And Daniel Nash spoke to them. He said, in less than 1 week, God will break your ranks. And before that week was out, nearly all of that original group had come to Christ. And in 1826, Finney and Nash, they were together, they were both burnt in effigy. And, you know, the enemy recognized the threat of Daniel Nash's prayers, you know, even to their ways of wickedness. And it's interesting to note that Finney's crusades, they came to an end 4 months after Daniel Nash, after he died. Finney left the evangelistic field to take a church in New York City. His prayer partner in taking the enemy by storm was gone. And he whose prayers had been the strength of his campaigns was now in his eternal home, and the loss of power was felt. And, you know, on his tombstone in northern New York State, it reads, Daniel Nash, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer, November 17th, 1775 to December 20th, 1831. You know, great is his reward in heaven. And moves of the Spirit, in just about every move of the Spirit that I have known of or read about, it's been preceded by, you know, much prayer and seeking God. In the revival of the Hebrides Islands, and God came in revival power there in about the years from about 1949 to 53. There are some islands off the northwestern coast of Scotland. And again, the revival that came there was birthed in prayer. And there was a man of God, his name was Duncan Campbell. He was used in this revival. He was raised in Scotland. And he traveled amongst congregations there as an evangelist with the United Free Church, or what we would call the Presbyterians. And at that time, the spiritual state of the church, it was extremely low. It was extremely low. There were very few in the church. And these two elderly sisters, one was 82 years. The other one was blind. She was 84 years. And God just burdened them to pray for those islands, for the Hebrides Islands. And they had a great concern, you know, for God, that God would come, God would do something, especially in the parish where they were. So they waited on God in their cottage. And God gave one of them a vision. And she saw the churches crowded with young people. And she told her sister, you know, I believe God's going to bring revival to our parish. And at that time, there was not one single young person, you know, attending public worship. And anyway, she told the minister about the vision she had. He took it to heart. And, you know, he asked her what he should do. And she said to him, give yourself to prayer. Get the elders and deacons together. Pray at least two nights each week, waiting on God in prayer. And you do that. And my sister and I, we will pray. They were on the other side of the island. We will pray. We'll wait on God for revival between 10 o'clock at night and 2 o'clock in the mornings. And so the minister, he called together the deacons, the elders, the leaders there. And they waited on God. They prayed. They sought the Lord. They fasted, you know, in a barn among the straw. And they pleaded with God. And they cried out to God that the promise of, you know, Isaiah 44 and verse 3, that God would come, God would pour water, and God would pour out his Spirit. God would pour floods in the desert and pour his Spirit upon their seed and his blessing on the offspring. And then one night in the prayer meeting, one of the young deacons, he got up. He was reading Psalm 24. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will ascend into my holy hill, my holy mountain? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And as, you know, he read those verses and read that psalm, you know, he fell to his knees in a trance. And something happened in that barn, in that prayer meeting at that moment. There was a power loosed that shook the heavens, and an awareness of God gripped those two, gripped those who had gathered together. And right at that time, this man of God, Duncan Campbell, he'd been invited to come to the Hebrides and preach. And they'd arranged for him just to speak at 9 o'clock at night, just a short meeting. God came down. He moved sovereignly. And there was an awareness of God, which was wonderful. And the meeting didn't finish till 4 o'clock in the morning. And around midnight, a group of young people, they left the dance hall and they crowded into the church. And there were people who could not sleep because they were gripped by God. And the breakthrough, the real breakthrough, came even a few days later on the Sunday. And the church was full. The Spirit of God was moving in such a way Duncan Campbell could not even preach. Men and women were crying out to God for mercy all over the church. And after 3 hours, he dismissed the people. But the people would not go home. And then at the back of the church, there were about 600 people who'd gathered in the yard. And they came streaming back into the church. And the church was not able to hold everyone. And a young school teacher came down front crying out, "Oh God, is there nothing left for me?" And she went shortly after as a missionary to Nigeria. And there was a busload of people coming to the meetings from 60 miles away. And the power of God came into the bus so that they could not even enter the church when the bus arrived. People were swooning all over the church. And everybody in that bus who'd come was gloriously saved. And when Duncan Campbell, he went out of the church at 4 o'clock in the morning, there were a great number of people who couldn't get into the church, just praying alongside the road. And several of those saved that night later became missionaries in foreign fields. And the move of God, it spread to other churches, to other districts on the islands. And Duncan Campbell received a message from a nearby church. It was crowded at 1 o'clock in the morning, and they wanted him to come. And when he arrived, the church was full. Crowds were outside, coming out of the church 2 hours later. He found about 300 people unable to get into the church, just praying in the fields. God had just come sovereignly. God had gripped them. They were gripped and they cried out to God, conviction of sin and repentance, calling out to God. And the 84-year-old blind sister, she told Duncan Campbell to go to a certain village on a nearby island, and that God would give him a congregation. So he traveled there. He went there by boat. And he arrived at the church, 7 o'clock. No advertisement. And just 7 o'clock on a weekday. And when he got there, there were 400 people in the church. And the people, they could not tell what had brought them. They'd been directed there by the Spirit of God. And he preached on repentance. And at the end of the meetings, the most notorious characters in the community were on their faces crying out to God. In another village, they were praying in a house, and the power of God came in the house, and that house was literally shaken like a leaf, just like that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning. Duncan Campbell went out to find the whole village ablaze with God. He went into one house, and this is at 2 o'clock in the morning, and found nine people in a kitchen, nine women in a kitchen crying out to God. The drinking house in that village closed that night and was never reopened. And, you know, revival came to those islands. Hotels were closed. Theaters were closed. The islands came to know great revival. Thousands turned to Christ. The islands were shaken by the power of God. But that, it was birthed. It was birthed in travailing prayer. It was birthed in travailing prayer. And, you know, even, you know, I believe God is speaking that those of us here in Zion Fellowship and the churches, we seek God, we cry out to God and pray and press into God and call our people to pray, you know, like never before, that God would come forth. God would come forth. We need revival. Desperately, we need revival. We need God to come on the scene. In London, England, in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, he attributes the revival in his church to the ongoing prayer meetings conducted in the basement of his church. In the early 1900s, the Welsh Revival, led by Evan Roberts, was preceded by prayers ascending from hamlets and villages throughout the countryside of Wales. The Pentecostal outpouring of Azusa Street, it began with the prayers of a humble black man, William Seymour, who for several months prior to that move of the Spirit, you know, was praying 7.5 hours each day. And, you know, others were gathered to prayer. You know, Jehoshaphat too, he prayed. He sought the Lord. He called his people to prayer and seeking God. And if we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 14, we see Jehoshaphat in verse 4. He was not only a man who sought the Lord. He prayed. Not only did he pray and fast and seek God, he was a righteous king. He was a righteous king. He walked in God's commandments. He walked in the ways of God. The children of Israel, they knew the acts of the Lord, but it was Moses who knew God's ways. And then in verse 6, Jehoshaphat, his heart was lifted up in the ways of God. He walked in God's ways, and he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. In other words, the places of idolatry. He got rid of them. He eradicated false worship, the worship of other gods. He took away all the things that displeased God and offended the Lord. And in our lives, you know, God wants to, you know, deal with our lives. He wants to for us to get rid, there'd be eradication of everything in our lives displeasing unto him. And then in verse 7, and in the third year of his reign, he sent to the princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and Nathaniel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. He was deeply concerned for the spiritual, you know, growth and development of his people. And, you know, in his time, he sent those princes out to teach. And then it lists the names of other teachers in verse 8. And the Levites, he sought them out to teach. And then priests, he sent them out to teach. And verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people So Jehoshaphat was not only a man who sought God, he knew the great value, the tremendous value, you know, of the teaching ministry and the teaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the law of God. And he sent those princes. He sent certain Levites and priests. He sent them out all over his territory, all over the cities of Judah to teach God's law, to teach God's ways, that people would be established in God. And he had a mighty revival of righteousness. And many teachers of the law, you know, in the cities of Judah. And as we look in revivals in the past, there's been places where God has moved and God has sovereignly come and God has moved and there's been many thousands saved. But yet it has not lasted. It has not gone on. And when I was a young man and I went to Indonesia and, you know, I'd heard about the revival in Timor in 1965. And when I was in my early 20s and I went to Indonesia, you know, I was asking, well, what had happened? Is it gone on? Did it continue on? And I can remember I was quite disheartened when I talked to people, you know, about what happened then. And that many of the people who got saved in that revival, and there were mighty miracles and mighty things happened. But many of those people, they turn back to Catholicism. They turn back to idolatry. They turn back to sin again. And one of the major reasons is because the gospel was preached, but then they were not taught. They were not fed. They did not grow in their Christian life. You know, preaching gets people into the kingdom, but they can only be rooted and grounded and established in God through the teaching ministry. And Jehoshaphat, there was teaching based on the law of God. You know, it was not legalism, but the thought of God's law. God wants to write his laws on the fleshly tables of our hearts. And in this coming revival that God is going to send, I believe God wants to send not just a revival, not just sort of a flash in the pan, not just something that, you know, God moves and then, you know, then it's all dissipated and all lost. God wants to give us something which is going to endure, which is going to last, which is going to be established, which is going to go on until Jesus comes again. And so we need to realize, you know, the tremendous importance of teaching. And when the prophet Joel is prophesying about the revival in the last days, and about the revival in the early church and in the last days, and God coming in the last days with the former rain and the latter rain. In Joel 2 and verse 23, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately." And in the margin of my Bible, which is an alternative rendering, it says, "He has given you teachers of righteousness." Teachers of righteousness. In other words, right in the context, speaking prophetically of the last day revival, it says, you know, God is basically going to raise up teachers, many teachers of righteousness, to teach God's law, to teach God's word, to teach God's truth. It's one of the promises for the last days, many teachers of righteousness. And Daniel, in his prophecy in chapter 11, incredible prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. He's prophesying in minute detail about the events which would happen, even from the fall of the Grecian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire and the kings that would follow them, in minute detail, proven historically. And in the midst of that chapter, he breaks forth. And again, speaking of the last days, and in Daniel in chapter 11 and in verse 32, he says, "But the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits." And then verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." Those that understand, those of us who understand, will instruct many, will teach many. Speaking of the great value, the great importance, the great need, you know, of the teaching ministry. And, you know, as my wife and I, we've been in India for 13 years, and traveled all over that nation. And, you know, many people are coming to Christ in many places. But where the need is, people need to be established. People need to be rooted. People need to be taught. People need to be trained and equipped to go on and to be established in God. And you know, that is the cry and the need of the hour in so many countries, you know, of the world today. And then in the next chapter of Daniel in chapter 12, there a familiar verse, "And they that be wise," or in the Hebrew, they that be teachers, those that be teachers, "they will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and those that turn many to righteousness as the stars," shine as the stars forever and forever. And, you know, we thank God. We thank God for the teaching, you know, emphasis here at Zion Fellowship. And we thank God for all the, you know, many publications, and which have been, you know, translated also into so many, you know, different languages. And I think Pastor Bailey now has written over 50 books, just himself. Amazing. And, you know, these publications, you know, are being used at least, you know, 30 different Bible colleges, maybe a lot more throughout the world. And there are tremendous preparation, you know, in preparing, you know, for revival and for a revival to be sustained and to go on. And we thank God that our vision is to train up, is to train, to teach, to equip, you know, many more to prepare them as teachers of righteousness. And then by the grace of God, see them thrust out even to the nations of the earth. And you know, all of us, we're not all the ministry gift of a teacher, obviously, but all of us, we need to study the Word of God. We need to prepare. We need to know God's Word, that in some way, we all have a part in some way, maybe in a small group or a home meeting or whatever, one-on-one, that we can all, in some measure, you know, be teachers of the truth of God's Word, so that, you know, people can be established. People who come to the Lord will go on. And, you know, when revival comes, it's just impossible for, you know, it's impossible just for those who are full-time in the ministry or the pastors and teachers, evangelists, to do it all. It's impossible. God wants to raise up an army. And as Pastor Karen was sharing this morning, the church ministry of teaching the truths of Zion, the truths of the Word of God, you know, in many, many churches, preparing the way so that when the harvest comes, that harvest will not be lost. And God wants to involve each one. Jehoshaphat, he was a great man. He feared God. And in verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verse 10, it tells us there, Two Chronicles 17 and verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah. You know, Jehoshaphat was also a man who feared God. And the Lord put his fear upon the surrounding nations round about. God blessed him. God prospered him. God blessed him greatly. And I believe God is wanting to prosper many financially and bless them for the purpose of the gospel going forth, for the purpose of, you know, Bible school starting, literature, publications, Bible schools, missionaries being sent forth, you know, to the nations of the earth in these days. And another thing about Jehoshaphat, he was open. He was open to the prophetic word of God. He wanted to hear from God, and he wanted the prophetic word. And in chapter 20, before they had that great victory over the enemies, the Moabites and the Ammonites, you know, Jehoshaphat, he cried out to God. And after he prayed and called the people to pray and to fast, you know, the prophetic word came forth. And Jehoshaphat, he said to the Lord, he said, "Well, we can't do it, Lord. We have no might against this great company that comes against us. We don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And God responded. God came through the prophet Jahaziel. He was a Levite. And the prophecy came forth, and the prophetic word came forth. "Be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And you know, in these last days, for the revival to come, we need the voice of the prophets and the words from the Lord to prophesy, to guide, to bring direction. And the prophetic word came forth. You won't even need to fight in the battle. Set yourself, stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, do not be dismayed. You know, tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord your God will be with you. He knew the tremendous, you know, value of the prophetic word of God. And another wonderful characteristic about Jehoshaphat, he was a worshipper. He was a worshipper. And in verse 18 of chapter 20, it says, 2 Chronicles 20:18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. The people of Judah worshipped the Lord. And the inhabitants fell before the Lord on their faces and worshipped the Lord. And then we see in verse 20 to 22, Jehoshaphat, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And they began to sing. They began to praise the Lord. And he, under the direction of the Lord, he sent out the singers, those who would be praising God, those who would be singing, those who would be praising the Lord. He sent them out, you know, against the enemy. And we know the story. God gave Jehoshaphat a tremendous victory, just as the prophetic word had said, that they would not even need to fight in the battle. You know, Jehoshaphat was one, you know, who knew the tremendous power of praise and worship, which brings the presence of the Lord. It brings the presence of the Lord. It brings the anointing. It brings an atmosphere for the prophetic to come forth and the gifts of the Spirit to flow and for God, literal presence to come down in our midst. It prepares the way, you know, for revival. And, you know, we thank God too for the emphasis, you know, that our churches are having, you know, on praise and worship and wanting the presence of God. And, you know, we want to be a people who are true worshippers. The Father seeks worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And we need to hearken. I encourage you, come to the worship seminar, Pastor Holmes, on Thursday afternoon. And, you know, worship is just such a vital key, you know, for revival and for the move of the Spirit of God. And the problem today we see in so many churches is that, you know, praise and worship has become corrupted. And in so many churches, sadly, you know, the music of the world has come into the church. You know, all kinds of contemporary music, strong beat and rhythm, stirring up ungodly passions and emotions. But by the grace of God, we want to be those. We want to be those who are true worshippers, who will flow in the Spirit and who will see the tremendous power which can be unleashed through praise and through godly worship. And so as we look at the life of Jehoshaphat, you know, in many ways, he was a great king who saw revival in Judah. I mean, wonderful godly characteristics. He sought the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of fasting. He was a righteous king. He walked in the ways of God. He eradicated the worship of other gods. He was greatly concerned for the spiritual development of Judah. And under his leadership, you know, a teaching revival, you know, based on the law of the Lord, came forth. He feared God. He embraced the prophetic word from the Lord. He loved God. He was a true worshipper. He experienced tremendous power of praise and worship. And so in many areas, in many aspects of his life, he was a wonderful role model. He was a wonderful example for us. However, there was a serious problem. There was a serious defect. There was a major fault in his life that resulted in disastrous consequences for the kingdom of Judah. And it should be a tremendous warning for us today, so that we would be those who embrace the good points of Jehoshaphat, but are warned for his fault and his great mistake. And I can't even work out, you know, after studying all these good qualities of Jehoshaphat, I can't even make sense, or I can't even think how it could possibly happen. But it did happen. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1, Jehoshaphat, he had riches, he had honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. You know, what a statement. He joined affinity with Ahab. This godly king, he made an alliance. He made an agreement. He made peace with the wicked king of Israel, Ahab. How he did it, why he did it, I don't know. Maybe he got lifted up in pride or some area. But even though he was godly in many areas, he made a terrible mistake which had disastrous consequences, even for following generations, and almost wiped out the godly seed of Judah, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom through which, you know, Christ was going to come forth. And he, because of this agreement, this alliance, making peace with an ungodly person, ungodly King Ahab. Ahab, he was the eighth king of Israel. He was one of the most ungodly, wicked people who ever lived. The previous seven kings of Israel, during about a period of 60 years, there was bloodshed, murder, idolatry, assassination, hatred, deception. And we read in 1 Kings 16 and verse 28 that Ahab did more evil than all that were before him. And the reason was because of his marriage. Ahab married Jezebel. She was a wicked woman. She was not an Israelite. She was a heathen princess. She was an evil woman. Through her, the idolatry, Baal worship, was introduced into Israel. And, you know, it's almost unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable that Jehoshaphat, such a mighty king, such a godly king, could make this agreement. And verse 2, after some years, he went down to Ahab, to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance. And Ahab persuaded Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as you are, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." You know, how could he do that? How could he do that? Almost unbelievable. He joined himself with a wicked king. He says, "I am as you are. My people are as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." He says, "I'm bone of your bone. I'm flesh of your flesh." And as we read the rest of that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, as a result of this battle, where the armies of Israel and the armies of Judah, they joined together against the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead. That was a town in the tribe of Gad, and they were seeking to recover it back again from the Syrians. And in that battle, you know, a man just, you know, he just got a bow, and just at a chance, he just let the bow go, let the arrow go, and the arrow shot up. But by divine appointment, that arrow hit Ahab right in between the armor. And Ahab, at the end of the day, he was killed, as the prophetic word had come forth before. And in his mercy, God preserved King Jehoshaphat in that battle. But when Jehoshaphat, when he got back to Jerusalem, in the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, God sent his prophet to Jehoshaphat, Jehu. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said, King Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God rebuked him through the prophet. He should not help the ungodly. He should not love the ungodly. And he was rebuked by the prophet for helping the ungodly and loving them that hate the Lord. God's wrath came upon him. And as a result of that affinity and that peace and that friendship and the alliance of Jehoshaphat with Ahab, the son Jehoshaphat gave his son Jehoram to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, whose name was Athaliah. And Athaliah, she corrupted Jehoram. And Jehoram, even though Jehoshaphat was godly, his son, he was evil. He was corrupted by his wife, the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah. And she led the people into idolatry and evil. And so it is very sad. Jehoshaphat, 25 years of righteous living. But he lost everything. He lost everything. And Jehoram reigned 8 years. His son reigned. He was evil. He introduced idolatry into Judah. I mean, how tragic. He died not desired. Nobody was sorry when he died. And because of that wrong alliance, it resulted in a wrong marriage. In a wrong marriage. And that marriage, because of that marriage of Jehoram and Athaliah, it brought idolatry into Judah. And basically, the revival was lost. It did not continue to the next generation. Isaiah speaks. He speaks of raising up foundations, raising up the foundations of many generations. We want to see revival, but we want to see, by the grace of God, revival which will be sustained, revival which will go on, revival which will continue. We want our work, our ministry, to remain, to abide, to be established, to go on. And we need to cry out to God. Oh, that we would make alliances, agreements with the right people. We would walk with those who are godly. We would not be joined in wrong agreements. And you know, young people, by the grace of God, cry out, especially in marriage. Probably one of the most important decisions of your life outside being saved. That by the grace of God, you would marry. And that God would lead you to one of his choice. Not only a believer, but one of similar call and vision. And you know, I thank God. Many, many times I thank God for giving me a special treasure. A wonderful wife who also has the call of God. Who has a similar vision. Was willing to come to, you know, India for many, many years. And together we can serve God. You know, many young people today, they're trained up. They learn the ways of God. But then they get into a wrong marriage. And it's like everything is lost. Everything is dissipated. And they don't fulfill the call that God has for their lives. And because of that wrong agreement, it resulted in a wrong marriage. And it resulted in idolatry coming to the whole nation. After Jehoram died, and then his son, he became king, Ahaziah. He just reigned a short time, 2 years. He was king, killed by Jehu. And then wicked Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram. She took the throne. She usurped the throne. She killed all the royal seed except the child Joash. And that was a seed through which Christ was going to come. It was an attack of Satan himself against the godly line. And she almost destroyed the southern kingdom. And it all started because of that alliance of Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And Judah went into terrible apostasy. And you know, it's so important for us, you know, where we go, the places we go. It's so important for us who our friends are. It's so important for us who our alliances are with. Jehoshaphat, he lost everything. And another thing which I find also difficult to understand, even after he was rebuked, by the prophet for that alliance with Ahab. Still, he makes an alliance after Ahab died. He makes another alliance with Ahab's son Ahaziah, who was became the king of Judah, king of Israel. And Ahaziah, Jehoshaphat made another alliance with him. We read about it in chapter 20 and verse 35. Chapter 20 and verse 35. After this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Judah, who did very wickedly. And as a result of that, so that their ships, they made this alliance so that their ships could go to Tarshish and trade there. And the result was God destroyed the ships. And he sent another prophet to Jehoshaphat, Eleazar, to rebuke Jehoshaphat. And tragically, at the end of his reign, Jehoshaphat, he'd not learned the lesson of wrong alliances. And there's even another occasion in 2 Kings chapter 3 where Jehoshaphat makes another alliance with another. After Ahaziah was killed, the king of Israel, then another son of Ahab, Joram, the son of Ahab, he became king of Israel. And then Jehoshaphat again makes an alliance with him to go to battle against the people of Moab, which we read in 2 Kings in chapter 3. And he says, I am as thou art. So Jehoshaphat, he made alliances with three wicked kings: Ahab, his son Ahaziah, and then his other son who became king, Jehoram. And this warning I want to close with. By the grace of God, we want to make right alliances, right alliances. You know, I'm reminded of a vision that Pastor Bailey had many years ago, that in the last days, you know, the church will be divided in the last days. And he saw a stream of light. And then part of that stream, then that stream of light separated. They were both very bright. And then on one side, that stream of light, it went upward, 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 upward unto Zion. But the other side of the stream, it looked exactly just as bright at the beginning. And then it got darker and darker and darker. And it turned. And eventually, it led down even to the pit of hell. You know, so many today, you know, are compromising in the church. And, you know, God spoke to Pastor Bailey at that time. You know, one of the things, one of the areas that will divide the church in the last days, you know, is the area of divorce and remarriage. And today we see so many pastors, so many churches which are so liberal. You know, there's no standards. They're compromising on truth, compromising on the word of God, compromising in the area of music. And in many cases, the church is almost the same as the world. You know, the psalmist says, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorners, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. And you know, as revival comes, for that revival to be sustained and go on, you know, we must be those who, by the grace of God, don't make the mistake of Jehoshaphat, but will not make wrong alliances, will not compromise, will maintain godly standards, high standards. You know, holiness is the way to Zion. And God is wanting us to be a separated people, a holy people, one who will not compromise, but that we would, by the grace of God, learn from Jehoshaphat, embrace all those good points, and be warned not to make that tragic mistake he made. Let us pray.